The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, and welcome once again to Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd. I have in the studio today somebody I've just met and really getting to know and really enjoying already. A young man, but is a young man that is doing a work for God, not just in America, but all over the world, really. His name is Caleb Wampler, and he has an organization called Kingdom Encounters. And this is a fantastic group that is doing missionary work, and we're going to hear the whole story today. But I'd like to welcome, first of all, Caleb to my program. God bless you, man. Welcome.
Thank you so much, Mike. It's good to be here, and it's an honor. Thank you for having me in today.
Well, this is such a great thing to get to meet a young man, because when I first heard what you're doing, I envisioned you being much older. Now, you've got to be a millennial age, right? You've got to...
Yeah, they technically say that I am. You know, I try to not go with all the views of the millennials, but I'm about to turn 33 here.
Oh, my goodness. Get out of here. Now, this is not every day that I can do this, but I'm just more than twice your age. So that is crazy. A young guy doing what you're doing. So first of all, with that in mind, 33 years old and on a stage, literally on a world stage, where God sent you out, and you've had the privilege of working with some of the biggest names, people that would have been a part of missionary work would know the name Reinhard Bonnke, who passed away a couple of years ago. And, you know, you worked with him directly. And we'll hear all that story today about how that happened.
He just passed away just over a year ago, and his successor, evangelist Daniel Kalenda, is leading their ministry, but I was able to be an assistant for him for 3.5 years, and my desk was actually stationed outside of the door of evangelist Bonnke's office. And so it was eye-opening. Every time people would come in, I was astounded every day. I got to work and saw his nameplate on the wall. I couldn't believe it.
Well, that is being mentored right there by one of the most energetic and one of the guys that, on the world stage, was so active and so really, the efficacy of his ministry really was astounding. And I had a chance to hear him live one time, here in Orlando, actually. And it was just wonderful. I never got to meet him, but I did get to hear him.
Well, and to think, 79 years old, 79 million people that have come to Christ through his ministry. That's absolutely incredible. 1 million for every year of his life. What a legacy.
That is an amazing stat right there. So Caleb Wampler, tell us how you came to know the Lord. Were you from this area or did you move here later on, or what's the story?
I was born in California, actually, and I lived there for 10 years. My dad was a pastor of a small church there in California. And I actually encountered the Lord at an early age. My mom was leading worship for this church that they had begun there in Winters, California. And I remember just even as a child, I just loved the things of the Lord. Many pastors' kids have a stigma that they're either all in or they're all out. And we pray that they all come back someday when they do get out. But for me, I was all in. I actually encountered the Lord at an early age. Mm. My parents were the real deal. Mm-hmm. Not only on the platform, but actually at the house too. My dad was at my games. He coached my teams. He raised me up to love the Lord. And they actually, I would see it. They would pray for people. They would take in the homeless. They'd take in people off the streets. They loved people. And even though they were all in with the ministry, they were all in their personal lives as well. And it left an impression on me. So I would get to those services. And I would just want the glory of God. As a 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old kid, I was fasting, I was praying, I was ready to encounter the Lord. And I remember I was 6 years old, and I was so apologetic about something I had done wrong. I went down to an altar, Mike, and that night I actually heard the audible voice of God. I kid you not. It wasn't just in my head or it wasn't just out there. I turned around after it happened to see if somebody was speaking to me, and nobody was. I heard the Lord say, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And I was astounded that this God in a Bible that I was reading at 6 years old, learning to read and reading through the Bible stories, had actually spoken to me. Nobody was around me when it happened. And I knew at that moment I had been marked. Mm-hmm. At 7 years old, I had an encounter where I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And at 8 years old, I even remember I actually fell down under the power of God and I hit my head on a pew. Went pew floor, smack, smack, just like that. And my friends came up to me and they put their hands on my head after I was laying there for about an hour. And they felt my head, Mike. And there was no bump there that day. And I didn't know why they were feeling my head. And they thought maybe I had a concussion. But it was amazing because in that moment, I realized if God is so powerful that I could actually fall on the floor and not get hurt and nobody catch me and nobody come around me, and that he's so powerful that I could not be hurt when it happened, that he could do anything in my 8-year-old mind. And that was really my story, just experiencing God's presence.
You know, that is so encouraging, I think, not only to just generally the public hearing the story of a young man who grew up that way, but it has to be doubly encouraging for people who are PKs like you were. PKs, for those that wouldn't know, standing for preacher's kids or pastor's kids. And you're right, either all in or all out. And in my experience growing up, it was always all out. They were not into what their folks were doing. And just this very morning, I had the privilege of having Jaime Blandon on, who is a missionary and actually is on yesterday's program. And he was staying in our home, and I took him early this morning to the airport, and we were talking about this very issue because of even concerns that he has over his own children who are younger and, you know, wondering what it's going to be like. And I was able to tell him that was one of the biggest draws for me about not wanting to be in ministry was I didn't want to lose my kids.
Yeah.
And I think it's sad, isn't it?
Yeah.
That you had to even be dealing with that at your age there in California, when your dad was a pastor. I mean, the thought that you would have seen that, but that shows how universal that thought is.
Well, and it is, and there's so many that genuinely are struggling. The thing is, when you're around the things of God, the thing that people often miss is that there is the relationship that he is actually wanting to have with you. It's not just a set of principles and morals and religious activities that we go through. It's actually a genuine relationship with a real God that wants your heart. But it's not the God of your parents. It's not the God of your siblings. It's not the God of your grandparents. It's your God. It's powerful.
I think that is the difference, and that has to be experienced in order for one to understand that difference. But as we were talking today with Jaime, the reason I think that this is so universal and it is so common is the fact that a lot of times kids who belong to pastors, their mom or dad is in ministry, they are sometimes expected to be perfect,
yep,
not only by their parents. Sadly, that's true in a lot of scenarios, is that their parents aren't involved except to then point them into this mold of the way they're supposed to act. I mean, that's happened.
Yeah, it's true. And it is unfortunate that many are, you know, as a 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old are expected to act as a 30, 40, 50-year-old established adult, the CEO mm-hmm. of an organization who yeah. is pulling in millions of dollars. You know, yeah. we're just a kid, you know.
Yeah, and they're not allowed to be just a kid.
Right.
So enough on that. But now let's turn that around for the positive, because this is something that when my kids were small, I prayed and God answered the prayer that they would grow up with the kind of zeal that I'm hearing you say and the kind of zeal that they've kept. And to this day now, my kids are aged 40, in their 40s, all the way down to almost just under 30 is the youngest one. And they're serving the Lord and loving the Lord. So it's possible. And to hear your story, this is so fresh. And I think it's important to realize that kids, our parents who are listening, need to realize that kids can have an encounter with God like you had that lasts for their entire life.
Yeah, and I'll even say, you know, kids are watching. They are paying attention. And for me, I was watching my family. And whether I knew it or not at the time, I would come out even into junior high and high school, Mike, and I would walk out every morning. I was involved in the school clubs that were there, and I would get up early to go to the school. And each morning, I would hear my dad in the basement of that house in Nebraska now at the time in high school, and he was in the basement praying. Mm-hmm. Every morning, I would hear it 5 days a week. I would walk out of the shower getting ready for school, and my mom was over there with her makeup bag, putting her makeup on and reading the Word of God. every single day. That was how she was starting. And I saw that day in, day out, day in, day out. And so I was marked because my parents were setting an example. And I don't think at the time they were going, oh, I need to go pray. Caleb's about to wake up. Mm-hmm. So he sees me praying, or I need to go read my Bible because he's about to wake up and I want him to, you know, they weren't thinking that. They love the Lord themselves. And the effects of that, I was the fruit of that because they established it.
That's a wonderful story, and what a testimony it is. And I think it's so encouraging. And, you know, it's never too late. If you're hearing this and you're a parent, it's not too late for you to get that. Now, again, here's where it would go wrong, and I think this is where it has gone wrong for many people. They try, often parents try, to do exactly what you say, position themselves to where they're kind of seen, and that's just an external difference. That's only just doing it to be seen, if that's it. But when you have the love of the Lord that you're describing, it's the real deal. Like you said, and your dad was involved with you. How cool is that?
Yeah.
That your dad took the time, even with all of his responsibilities, he was there coaching you. And I think that's exactly what has to happen.
Yeah, I needed it. I tell you what. And to see, even as I saw his heart for people, heart to love people, heart for the homeless, heart for the hurting, heart for the lost, it began to be imparted to me. He was telling it to me, but because it was contagious. It was who he was, mm-hmm. and I wanted it in me. I caught it, and it wasn't even something maybe that you just teach. You catch something. You mm-hmm. catch the passions of those you're around.
One of my favorite old sayings is, more is caught than is taught.
Yep.
And that is really true. It's true in every aspect, but it's especially true with kids and their parents. We can't teach them. You know, one of the sayings that I've heard that parents use, don't do what I do, do what I say. And that doesn't work, does it?
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work. Because even if you think about it, that's got to be one of the most hypocritical statements in the history of the world. Don't do as I do, do as I say. No, so let's don't. Let's model the life for our kids. And not just model it from an external standpoint, but model it from the real. Are your parents still with you today?
Yeah, they're still with me. They're in their 50s. They're doing great. They're working and serving the Lord in what they're doing. And they have continued to serve the Lord. My dad, even to this day, I'll say, hey, how you doing today? Oh, I woke up again at 3 or 4 to pray today. You know, he's just seeking the Lord, loving the Lord, and it's still marking my life today.
Oh, that's so wonderful. And to have that, I'm sure they're very proud of what, in a good way, of what God is doing through you, man.
Yeah, yeah. I'm blessed, honestly, to have such an amazing family. And even my wife's family as well. They've grew up around the ministry and have a rich history in seeing the Lord do incredible things.
Now, California is a long way from Florida. How did you get here?
Well, I had a little bit of a journey. Went California to Nebraska for a year, Florida for junior high in the Lakeland area. So that was my first experience in Florida. Went back to high school in Nebraska. Went up to Minnesota for North Central University for college. Met my wife up there.
Wow, in the land of the frozen chosen.
Oh, yeah. We call it Minnesota. I mean, I am thankful to live in Florida. I have great friends in Minnesota, but I am glad to be here in Florida. It's a beautiful place.
Wow, that's something. I've never lived there. I've been up in the north. Been to Michigan. That's close enough. Boy, that is cold in the wintertime up there. We got really great friends that live in Minnesota, and it is, I mean, when you have to plug in your engine at nighttime to keep it warm, the engine of your car.
It's a thing.
You have an electronic dipstick, and it just, I can't imagine that. That's just too cold, and we're having enough cold weather for us around here in Florida right now. But and you ultimately make your way down to Florida then.
Yeah, yeah. So I was youth pastoring in Minnesota for about 6 years, and I established in ministry, graduated from my university there, North Central University, with a ministry degree. My wife and I started off our marriage, and after about 6 years of youth ministry, I had an opportunity to join the Ministry of Christ for All Nations, and so that was what brought me to Florida. Evangelist Daniel Kalenda, he was searching for a personal assistant, and so I quickly apply for the job, and through a series of events, end up moving to Florida and working in their ministry for 3.5 years.
So they have a ministry office in Florida.
Yeah,
too.
Their main headquarters is here in Orlando, but they have 10 offices around the world as well.
Orlando is base for so many big ministries, and people. It's a beautiful place to be, but it's a wonderful place to live. And I know Crew moved here years ago, as did other major ministries that are around. And it's great to know that you're part of that one, and that God drew you here out of that cold north and also the far west. So when we get back with Caleb Wampler as my guest today, we're going to be talking about how he transitioned from being a person that's working in this wonderful ministry as an aide to the Daniel and to Reinhardt, and to what he's doing today, which I think you haven't heard about what he is doing through Kingdom Encounters International. You're going to be surprised. My guest, Caleb Wampler. And this is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. We'll be right back. I'm so honored to have Caleb Wampler as my guest today on the program Afternoons with Mike. If you just tuned in, this young man is leading a real wonderful outreach. It's a ministry. And really, you're doing missions work is what you're doing. But I don't know if you hold any services around this area in stateside, or are they all out?
Yeah, we host services internationally as well as here in the U.S. We actually hold conferences across the United States. We've done them in Florida, California. We actually have one in January in North Carolina we're doing. So yeah, all over the U.S. And we also minister in services and churches Sunday mornings and wherever we're asked to go. So.
Well, that's wonderful. Caleb is part of Christ for All Nations and has been really discipled by the leaders of that organization that is based right in Orlando. And you've written a book. So I want to start off this segment as we talk about Kingdom Encounters International. A young man that goes out, number one, I'm holding this book and I love the name of it. It says Hunger for Those Who Know There's More. And I tell you what, that's a really intriguing title. The byline to this title of this book, you knew more. You know there was more.
Yeah.
You grew up knowing there was more.
I tell you what, Mike, I was marked. You know, I told you those stories in the first segment about my childhood. And one that I didn't mention was when I was 16 years old. I was in Bellevue, Nebraska at the time, went to a small group at somebody's house. And the small group in those days was 40 teenagers in a basement.
That's a healthy youth ministry for a lot of churches right there.
It was. And so that night we had some old CD tracks that I think our youth leaders had probably illegally ripped from different things to make a worship mix, you know, and they were playing the different worship songs on the tracks. And I ended up having an incredible vision that night where Paul describes in scripture an experience where he has that's either in the body or out of the body.
Yeah.
He doesn't know. And I don't know what the audience is like or those listening today, but that's all I can say is it was like that. It was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. And I was there on the ground and I was taken up in this vision into heaven. And I actually saw into heaven in the streets of gold. I saw incredible things. I saw heroes of the faith. And for the sake of the time, I won't go into all the details. I do share a little bit about it in the book. But when I came back from this encounter, I had this angel of the Lord next to me, and they brought me back. And I saw, almost as if I was on the ceiling, looking at myself on the floor. And I was next to this angel, and I said, "That's not me. This is me." Looking at myself on the floor because I was in the spirit. And in this incredible encounter, I was immediately back in my body. And that night, my friends, my youth leaders brought me back to my parents' house. And they went up the stairs and knocked on the door. And they said, "Pastor Willie and Gail, we brought your son home and I missed curfew that night." And they said, "The kids are saying he went to heaven." And so they put me up in my bed, and I woke up the next morning. I had all my clothes on from the night before. That was the last thing I remember. And I woke up and my mom says, "So let's go get your car," because I was 16 at the time. And she says, so they said you went to heaven last night. I mean, that was a great way to start the conversation.
Yeah, I'm sure they were glad that you were right there, because that wouldn't be an encouraging thing to hear. "Oh, your boy went to heaven."
Well, and really, it was just another marker in a series of encounters that the Lord had brought me through. So when I was youth pastoring, I would preach with faith and fire. God could do anything. There was miracles. There was healings. We would see it in the Word of God. Anything it says there, it can happen. But if I was to be honest, it wasn't that I ever really saw that. I just knew by faith that it could happen.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I went into the ministry of Christ for All Nations, I remember going to Zambia, my very first crusade with Daniel Kalenda, and 80,000 people were there that very first night. And I remember this little kid walked up onto the platform. They were 7 years old, and they couldn't hear and they couldn't see. And they couldn't hear and they couldn't speak. And when Daniel whispered into that child's ear, "I want you to say the name of Jesus," or he said Jesus, which is how they would say it. And that child heard for the very first time, Jesus. And then he said, "Speak it." And they said, "Jesus." The very first word they heard in their life was Jesus. Mm. And the very first thing they ever spoke was Jesus. I remember coming back the next day to the field. It was the dusty fields of Africa. And there was 18 sets of crutches and wheelchairs just laying on the field. And I'm
abandoned.
Like, I was like, why are these here? And it suddenly occurred to me that all these people had been healed.
Oh my goodness. Didn't need them anymore. Yeah. Just left them behind.
That was just a marker in my life where I begin to sense and see the supernatural that I had always prayed for. And not only just in the visions I had, but in healings, in miracles. And I begin to witness this up front personally.
Now, this is a question that comes up to a lot of people. It certainly has come up to me many times. And it's a curious question. I believe the answer is very clear, but it's still a curious question, and that would be, why is it that so many of these wonderful stories and miracles happen to American people who travel overseas, and yet when they return home, they don't see the same level of miracles happen in America? What's your answer for that?
Well, I think oftentimes what it is that people go overseas because they're going to take a week or 10 days to go on a missions trip, to go pour their lives into people in need. And over there, people are very hungry and they have a lot of needs. And so we devote a dedicated time period to pour our lives out with love and compassion, to pray for these people that are in need. And we see lots of miracles. Oftentimes we come back home, we turn off that dedicated time, and we go back to regular living.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're really honest about it, most of us, our regular living doesn't include loving and being compassionate through outreach and evangelism and extra prayer time, because most of us might even turn our phone off during those times. You know, we turn off the distractions. So we get back into our normal life and we just go about our days, and we don't look for opportunities anymore because we're not on the missions trip anymore. And if you just open your eyes and pay attention, look at your drive to work today and the people you're passing on the road, the person in the gas station, the person having a hard time in the store with their kids, and we just pass by those opportunities as if they're not there.
I think you're exactly right. And, you know, there's this thing called disbelief and unbelief. And in America, it seems that we are plagued with that right now. And you have outlined, and I think you've got your finger on the pulse as to exactly what happens. People who go overseas and they see these things and they're there, and they've left their screen time down. Now it's gone and they're there. They've gone expecting to see something of God. But so often when we're here, we get caught up in the everyday activity. We're checking our email. Most of us are much more addicted to that one little thing right there than we ever like to admit. And we're just busy with things.
Yeah.
And I really believe that we can understand, if we take a moment, we can understand why Jesus asked the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, could you not stay awake? Could you not be with me for 1 hour?
Yeah.
And we think, well, in those moments, those guys were doing their, what is for us the 21st century version of that, of just being busy and doing what we want to do, and we're not really cued in on that. So that's really for somebody that sees it, when you go over there, now let me turn it around on you. You're from America. You hear all of the stuff. You deal with the fact that so many churches in America are doing an okay job, but they're not seeing the miracles happen. When you go as a pastor, as a, I don't know if you've done youth ministry, so you've been a youth pastor before, but you're going now as an evangelist, you're going over there to represent the Lord, and the very name of your organization is Kingdom Encounters, which implies there's going to be a kingdom encounter.
Amen. Come on.
Yeah. When you go over there, how do you brush off the impact or the effect of our culture here when you step into something that can at times, some of these countries you're mentioning, flat out scary?
Yeah, it can be very scary. And truthfully, when you've already died spiritually to the Lord and laid your life down, you're not afraid to die anymore because you've laid your life down. Paul says that for it is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20. It is Christ who lives within me. And so it's a lot easier when you realize you're living for another world, another kingdom, another eternity, another reality that God has established. It's a lot easier to realize your life is not your own because I've already given it to Christ. He can do what he wants with my life. So when I go into these settings, what I've realized is I'm not just an evangelist or a missionary or whatever it is overseas. I am one here as well.
Right.
I am one everywhere I go. I am one in my own home with my kids. I am when I go to a grocery store. I'm not just the public evangelist Caleb Wampler on my Facebook page. I'm Caleb Wampler, the minister of the gospel at all times because I don't disassociate those two things.
And I think that is critical because if you don't have that going on in your own home, you can't export that. I don't care how many thousands of people are in Pakistan or wherever, or Africa, you can't export what you don't have.
And I think it's illustrated by my son, who's now six. Honestly, we had some friends over, and one of the kids got hurt. There was like maybe eight or nine kids playing around, and this kid got hurt, and my son Elisha says. He says, "Oh, Daddy, can I do this?" And I said, "Sure." And then the 9-year-old kid that was there said, "Oh, I know what he's gonna do. I know what he's gonna do." And he got all excited. And so the kid who was gonna be prayed for kind of looks sheepishly. He's like, "Okay." And Elisha goes over there and he starts to pray for him that he would get sick, that sickness would go, that pain would go, that he would be all better, and the Lord would help him in Jesus' name. And the 9-year-old kid who was there said, "Oh, I thought he was going to kiss it and make it better." my son is exposed to that in the reality of our home. Mm-hmm. And it is second nature to him that if somebody's hurt, we pray for them.
Yeah.
That's how we react. And yeah. And likewise, it should be with us as we go about our days.
Oh, that's a great, great, great story. And to think about it, now, when you think of that's not only a cute story with a 6-year-old right now, but the truth of it is that is going to be what for him is the same thing as what you saw when you were watching your dad do works for God and the impact that it has had. You're just taking that on down the generations.
Yeah, honestly, it's baffling to me because we did our very first virtual crusade. I know we're going to talk more about where the ministry is heading later with COVID and everything, but we did a virtual crusade and I had my son come on to do a 30-second illustration on the virtual crusade with me. And so he came on and he was just going to make some animal noises because I said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and he made the elephants and the lions." And so he was going to make some elephant noises and some lion noises. And so he had a real great time with that. And then he left the room and he went to my wife and he said, "Mom, can I borrow your phone for a second? I want to make a video." And she goes, "Okay." And on that video, Mike, he began to say, "This is greetings. This is Elisha Wampler. And I just want to say that it's always a good idea to obey God. And it's always a good idea to do what he says, even if you're going to die. And even if you're going to go somewhere where they don't like it very much, you have to tell people about Jesus because it's always the right choice." And I was so moved by that video afterwards
He
was impacted by doing some animal noises. He saw the crowd of people through the phone and he knew that what he was doing was impacting lives and that he had to do that even now. And he's six.
He's being marked as well in a good way.
Yeah, come on.
Marked in a good way. That is going to change his life forever.
Amen.
And I love that. And I think the promise that we've been given from God that was really brought about by Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he quotes the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, that this promise is for you and your children and their children, even to those afar off.
Mm.
Now, I tell you what, we're pretty far off from that today, but that promise is still ringing true. And this is good, man. This is good stuff. I'm loving this. If you've just tuned in and you're wondering who this is Caleb Wampler with me on the program Afternoons with Mike. He's my guest today. It's not every day that I get to use the word international evangelist, and it be as true as it is today. It really is true. Caleb travels all over. You worked. You were discipled in a real way. You were brought alongside one of our generations, the previous generations for sure, a most renowned evangelist, and that would be Reinhard Bonnke. Tell us for a moment what it was like the first time you got to accompany either he or Daniel Kalenda on one of these events. What was going on in your mind as you saw the crowd?
Well, I tell you what, I was moved by it. And like you said, it is caught, not taught. You mentioned that in a different segment of the show. But when I was with these generals of the faith, I was just amazed at going into a service or into a meeting and to watch the authority and the ease at which they operated in the things of God. It wasn't a question of if people could be healed or if they would be healed. They were going to be healed. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a question of if the witch doctors and there would be witches and witch doctors that would show up to the meetings. People would come openly to cast spells on them. And it wasn't like, oh no, what am I going to do? It's darkness versus light. No, they took it on and they said, in the name of Jesus, you're bound right now. And the people were bound. They couldn't speak. And I remember in those moments watching the presence of the Lord just touch people radically and to realize it was really just the ease at which it happened. Mm-hmm. I always thought that healing and miracles were put on this pedestal as they were like those that are really spiritual, those that are really anointed, those that were really gifted. Someday they attain the miracles and the healings and that was the supernatural things they were going to get to. But I remember one day, even just with Daniel Kalenda, I or even with Reinhard, I would hear him praying in the office next door, and it marked me because he had that amazing German accent, which was incredible. But to hear him touching heaven with that was amazing. I remember going into Daniel's office one time, and he didn't answer the door, and he had an appointment coming up. So I knocked a couple of times, and then I opened the door, and when I walked in, he was on the floor crying out to God on his face, and I shut the door real quick, said, oh, I didn't want to disturb him. But it was those moments where I realized that these men were carrying something because they had touched heaven, mm-hmm. and now heaven was being released through their life. It wasn't about even the crowds of people, although it's amazing to watch people come to Christ. It's about the value of that relationship at a personal level with Jesus Christ and him through that making himself famous in the earth through your life.
Oh. This is great. Oh, my goodness. I hope you guys are enjoying this as much as I am. It's wonderful. Caleb Wampler is our guest. Caleb is the leader of Kingdom Encounters International. Caleb, you mentioned before we started this program today, we were talking about one of your events where some of the local law enforcement officials showed up and probably had in mind that they were going to be doing some arresting or some official business on their part to maybe curtail or impact in the opposite direction, and yet they are the ones that are impacted. Tell that story.
Yeah, this was actually my very first crusade, Mike. It was powerful to me because it was taking place the same days that Reinhard Bonnke was doing his farewell crusade in Africa. And so I felt like there was some symbolic torch in the spirit that was there for the taking. We were doing our first as he was doing his last. Well, I remember it was the fourth night, the final night, and the police have not shown up. We had permits. We did everything we're supposed to, but our ground team had done all that. And at a personal level, if I tried to do that as an American, they wouldn't give me any of that. So the ground teams took care mm-hmm. of it. And then I would come in kind of undercover and come up and preach the gospel and pray for the sick. Well, we came in to do that. And I was midway through my sermon and the police showed up. And this isn't something you're really supposed to do as a foreigner. You're not supposed to preach the gospel. You're not supposed to be talking, really converting people through their series of events, how they would understand it.
Are you able to say what nation this was?
This was the nation of Pakistan. I won't say the city, but the mm-hmm. nation of Pakistan. Yeah. So very obviously.
Very dangerous.
You can do the math there.
Yeah.
So I'm there and I knew that my life was not my own. When I stand on a public platform with that many thousands of people there watching, my life is not my own. I could die. I could go to prison. I could be deported or kicked out. They could hurt me. They could imprison me. I could be like a movie scene. I literally didn't know what was going to happen.
And that's happening in this day and age.
Oh, it is. Yeah.
The people underground are dying, church is beheading, huge. Oh, and all sorts of things.
I'll share that story too after. So I was there and they marched in on the tent, Mike.
Oh my goodness.
There was 15 guys with AK-47s. They marched down the center aisle. I skipped to the end of my message, recognizing that I didn't know who the dignitary was, but I knew he was important. And I knew all these guys had guns and they were wearing uniforms, so that must be the police. And so I skipped to the end of my message. I said, if you want to give your life to Jesus, I pray right now, just say, lift up your hands, stand to your feet and shout, Jesus, save me now. And that was the shortest salvation prayer we ever prayed at a crusade. Well, we did it. And to my amazement, 8,000 people stood to their feet. Nearly every person in the tent, I was told 95 to 100%, and there was more than 8,000 people there. And they stood to their feet, and with a deafening roar, they shouted out in Urdu, Jesus, save me now. And at that moment, I had chills in my body, and these guys came right to the front, walked around the front area of the response area, and walked up onto the platform side stage. So when they come up onto the platform, I continued to coach the people. I'm like, well, if they're going to take me out, they're going to get me from behind. I'm just going to keep going. And so I finished coaching them through and eventually get a tap on the shoulder. And they said, sir, I turned around. I said, yes. They said, the chief of police is here for the entire region. I'm like, okay, so this is the guy that can make the decisions. Mm-hmm. They said, sir, he just gave his life to Jesus. I said, hallelujah, I'm not going to die. And so I said, well, I said, if he's here and he got saved, then I'm going to keep going. I said, now we're going to pray for the sick in Jesus' name. And so we started praying for the sick, for healings and deliverance. And we started rebuking the demons. We told people about the Holy Spirit and how they could be filled with the Holy Spirit and freed from their witchcraft and black magic and things like this. And when I did, I said, there's going to be, now you can believe me if you want, this is up to you, but this is what happened. I said, there will be a wind of the Holy Spirit that will come through this tent. On the count of three, the Holy Spirit's going to come. One, two, three. And I kid you not, there was this audible wind that came into an enclosed tent.
Wow.
An enclosed tent. And in that moment, I started to hear screams, and I was like, what is going on right now? And I realized that people were screaming because demons were leaving their body. Now this wasn't in the How to Do a Crusade script. Like this mm-hmm. wasn't like in the teaching manual. I'm like, what do I do right now? This is my first crusade. I said, well, in Jesus' name, be healed, be set free. Demons leave everybody. And one by one, it turned from a silent roar into a mighty roar. And people were shouting the praises of God, saying, I'm healed. I've been set free. I see the man in white. People were saying, I see the man in white. They were seeing Jesus. And, mm-hmm. and in the middle of this holy chaos, I get a tap on the shoulder. And they said, sir, the chief of police, he just got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he wants to do right now. And I said, well, welcome to the party in Jesus' name.
Wow. What a great story. I tell you, you're right. There's going to be people who will hear that. And they're going to be going like, whoa, what? You know, that's just that kind of a thing. But I tell you what, I've been in overseas situations like that. And the amazing things that you are seeing and are telling about, they happen regularly to pastors, to ministers who are going over. And I think all of us here, we need to just go back and look at the book of Acts, read freshly through the book, and realize that a lot of what we have come to believe is normal is subnormal when it comes down to what things are going on by the Lord supernaturally.
And I had went, Mike, to Sri Lanka right after this, directly from Pakistan to Sri Lanka. And there was a Pakistani refugee camp there from people that had fled the country for their lives. And they looked at me and said, how did that happen?
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't possibly believe that I made it out alive when they had fled for their lives. It's just the grace of the Lord. And you don't know what God's up to, but you just got to be obedient to what he's asked you to do and know that he can do anything.
Give us your website.
Yeah, kingdomencounters.us.
Kingdomencounters.us. My guest is Caleb Wampler. I'm enjoying this mightily. And we'll have this young man back again sometime in the future here because this is really great stuff. And I'm so thankful that he has the passion for Jesus that he does. We're going to be back with Caleb Wampler in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike on The Shepherd. Back for one more segment with Caleb Wampler. Caleb, your first crusade in the nation of Pakistan. We all know, we read the stories of what can happen, what does happen to believers. This is not like a benign area. It can be dangerous. And yet you've told this amazing story of the local law enforcement coming probably to either shut you down or greatly curtail that night's events. They end up giving their lives to the Lord, touched powerfully by the Spirit of God. And the whole night just turns out differently than what they certainly thought it would. And I'm sure to some degree, you weren't expecting all of that either. But what would be, that was the first one. What would be some of your later, what would be the bigger type of events? Because we see these, I know it happened to your mentor, Reinhard Bonnke would have seen this, and you've seen these large crowds too. What experience can you tell us with that?
Well, and I'll say that the greatest miracle that night, as I thought, is I didn't die.
Yeah, that's a wonderful miracle.
I realized it took me about 6 months to realize it, but it was that 8,000 people who all knew who that man and knew who those guys were still stood up in the face of what could have been instant death. They could have mowed the crowd down. And they did in any way. They, in one moment, had as much faith as many of us have in a lifetime. That's right, really, after giving their life to Jesus. It was powerful.
That's really true, because the locals would have seen them and really been potentially shut down, fearfully shut down.
Now, from that moment, we have, even just last year, I was in 14 countries. I've been in over 30 countries now as a whole. We have seen crusades all around the world. We've done little crusades and big crusades. I remember a little one we did in Colombia where we actually held it at the place the National Witches Convention is held. And we held it there to redeem the ground and to plead the blood of Jesus over the ground. And we saw a bunch of witches get saved that night. It was incredible. And even that's the supernatural type ones. And then as well, we've been into other locations such as India. We've been in Pakistan as well, into Kenya. And in Pakistan, the largest crusade we've held, we had 133,000 people that showed up in one night, and 92,417 people came to Christ in one single night and got connected into a movement at the time that had 21,000 churches in it to obviously disciple the fruit that came in that night. But even that night, the healings that took place, we had 18 paralytics that began to walk. The Lord is doing incredible miracles, and we know that the greatest miracle of all is salvation.
Yes.
But it doesn't hinder the healings that are also taking place too, which are pretty amazing. But people are being saved.
You know, the metrics of those kind of numbers, I mean, just the sheer enormous crowds and the fact that many people can respond. Again, I think it's important for us all to realize that we have to put this in the right context. In America, we don't see that because, number one, the gospel has been preached here many times. Sadly, people have turned down, and there is almost an unbelief that can happen. Even, this is the really sad part, even in our churches, that we can be a little skeptical that God would move that powerfully, that big. But you're talking about now a crowd of 100+ thousand people that have, many of them have never heard the name of Jesus. They're not growing up in a Christian culture at all. And they're hearing the good news of the gospel for the very first time.
Yeah, first time. And I tell you, they even hearing in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is the first time in their life they've heard that statement, Genesis 1:1.
That's got to be held in context, because that context does change things. And it really explains a lot, I think, to a great degree. So just a quick word. I would love your advice for people who are, let's say, culturized, if I can coin a term here, people who are culturized into maybe, that's a nice way of saying maybe we've lost a little bit of our faith, but they're culturized and they're thinking that, well, what my understanding of the gospel could be. We get our kids up, we have our argument on the way to church, and we get there and we sing our songs and we go home and everybody breaks out their screens and Johnny's on his tablet, Susie's on her iPhone, blah, blah, blah. that's sad. I mean, I know it's funny, but sadly, that's a lot of American life right now. What advice can you give, would you give a parent?
I have so many stories I could share, but for the sake of time, we won't go into them. That what I would say is that your kids are paying attention and they are so aware of what you're doing and by watching your life. If you're telling them one thing and not doing another, they're going to be interested in the things you're generally interested in. If you have an interest and a passion in your pursuit for your relationship with Jesus, my friends, they are going to see that same thing happen because it happened for me. It's kind of like when you're on an airplane and they ask you, you know, the oxygen masks come down and they say, don't help your kid first, because if you pass out, you're not going to be able to help them at all. Put yours on and then help your kid, because you have to have the oxygen yourself. And it's so true in life. We have to have oxygen for our souls, and it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's the word of God, there's prayer, there's fellowship with all these things, but he also wants to speak to you. And the one thing we emphasize really above all else is that people don't take the time to listen. Mm. God is speaking. He is active. The word of God is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. My friend, he wants to speak to you today. He loves you.
All right. So that, just hearing that could be good news to a soul. You know, I think about the prophetic pictures that the Bible gives us about the soil being dry and longing for rain. I had a chance to take a missionary trip one time to Haiti, and we went into an area to do a lot of feeding. We had bags of rice. It had not rained for 3 years. I'd never seen dust be dusty, but that dust was dusty. It was dry. And you know, there's something about the good news of the gospel in an area where it can be a single soul that is dry, that when the gospel hits, it is like rain from heaven.
Hallelujah. That's so good.
It is like rain that hits that. And we all know what happens. The rain might, it might almost disappear because the soil is so dry, it just soaks it right up. But the good news is there's never a shortage of that rain.
Wow, praise the Lord. And it's so true. It satisfies every part of the parched soul.
And that, I think, you know, if we could put our finger on one of American culture's problems right now, is that we are far too easily satisfied when there's so much more. We look for satisfaction in our devices and in our technology, but that stuff cannot satisfy the soul, can it?
No, it can't. And many of us, we like our relationship to God to be like a McDonald's drive-thru where we order the number one and we get the number one right now, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And did you realize that God is always speaking? Well, I've never heard him speak. It's because probably you haven't taken the time to listen. Well, I waited for like 30 seconds.
Yeah.
Did you really value it that much? He wants to speak to you. Invest your time, your greatest resource into him. And my friends, he will reward those who diligently seek him. He loves you so much.
How has this big thing called the coronavirus impacted your crusades?
Well, I'll tell you what, we were definitely affected by it. 23 out of 24 services in a row were canceled. From pastors and churches that we were going to, we had 9 crusades that were postponed because nobody was allowed to meet. And there was a moment there, which I don't have time to go into all the details, but in July, the Lord spoke to me and I said, Lord, what do you want to do for 2021? And he said, would you believe me for 1 million souls? And I said, 1 million souls? In the history of the ministry, we've seen 260,000 people come to Christ over 3 years. And I said, 1 million souls, COVID, eventually the world's going to open up, but how's this all going to come together? And I said, of course, I'll believe you for 1 million souls. And as soon as we did that, we declared it at this little church in Nebraska at a conference we were doing. And that church, that little church in Nebraska, gave their largest missions offering they had ever given, over $15,000 to invest in seeing 1 million souls come to Christ. And it moved my heart. And right after that moment, Mike, I began to say, well, Lord, what would you want to do here? And through a series of events, I sat down with my right-hand guy, Joshua. So we got the Caleb and Joshua thing going.
Yeah.
And we started talking about how we could reach 1 million souls. And we put Vision 1 million together for next year. We're believing for 1 million souls to come to Christ that are going to hear the gospel face-to-face in the Crusades. And then in addition to that, we have virtual Crusades lined up. I made a comment earlier in the program about that. But we have 10 virtual Crusades lined up that are going to go. Our ground team is going to go into villages where there's never been a gospel presentation and bring the gospel right into those places. And we're going to see over 100,000 people come to Christ just through those. And in addition to that, we had TV and podcasts that opened up on our brand new show, Awaken the Wonder. So we have TV, podcasts, virtual Crusades, and then the face-to-face as well.
Wow. So it sounds like you guys are planning for a big year in spite of whatever impact this COVID-19 thing is.
We anticipate anywhere from 1.2 to 1.5 million people that will hear the gospel next year through face-to-face and media.
And maybe we can join you in prayer that the good number of those, if not the greatest percentage of that crowd, comes to know our Savior.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
That would be wonderful. Give us your website, all that information one more time.
Yep. KingdomEncounters.us is the website, and you can find the Hunger Book on there or on Amazon. You can also follow us on our podcast and YouTube, Evangelist Caleb Wampler and Awaken the Wonder.
And if people want to donate, they can do that through the website?
Yep, the website, kingdomencounters.us/give.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Hey, Caleb Wampler, your book is something else. This is called Hunger. For those who know there's more, this is available on your website as well?
Yep, they're in Amazon.
And Amazon. Caleb Wampler, that's WAMPLER. And we'll have to have you back on Afternoons with Mike.
Be honored to. Thank you so much, Mike.
It's been great. Caleb, thank you. And friends, thank you for being with us today. We'll catch you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.